Shall we kneel in prayer as much as possible? O God, our eternal Father, as we come before Thee on this beautiful Sabbath day which You've given us, our hearts rejoice and are made glad, Father, for this opportunity to meet together in Your house, to worship Thee, to sing praises to Thee, to turn our hearts and our direction and attention toward Thee and toward Thy Word this day. Father, our hearts go out to all those of our loved ones who are not with us at this time for whatever reason. If they be sick and afflicted, we pray that You will bless them and lift them up. For the elderly, we pray that You will bless them. For those traveling upon the roads and highways, those at their work, be with those in the mission field. We pray, Father, that You will bless each one of Your children this day as they meet together. Our loved ones in Mexico, in Canada, here in this land, wherever they might be that meet together this day, or those who look to Thee in homes or places of isolation, wilt Thou pour out Your Holy Spirit upon them. Lord, we do thank Thee for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee for this land of freedom and liberty. We thank Thee for the abundance of our lives, for the peaceful walk of life that we have enjoyed, for our families and loved ones in the bonds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now, once again, as we meet together to consider that gospel of life and of salvation, we pray that You will attend us with Your Holy Spirit. Be with our brother as he stands behind this sacred desk to preach the words of truth and of righteousness. May he be guided and directed by Thee. Wilt Thou give him liberty of freedom and thought of Scripture and application of that Scripture to our individual lives as You see our need. And Father, let Your Holy Spirit carry the words of truth and righteousness, of counsel, of direction, into the hearts and lives of each one of Your children, that we might be blessed this day, that we might be directed, that we might be lifted up and comforted and strengthened, that our feet might be set upon the course that would take us into Thy presence. Now we ask these things, we give thanks to Thee in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
I caused all his pain.
Thank you, Chris and Michelle, for that beautiful number. Now we've come to that place in our service where it's time for you to give yourselves to the Word of God, your attention and your prayers to our brother as he brings to us the message this day. Let us give our attention to our brother, Glenn Orsted. Glenn?
Working? Okay. We'll try this again one more time. Well, thank you, Don, for that kind introduction, and thank you, sisters, for that moving and inspirational song. This morning, my thoughts kind of stem around a question that was asked many generations ago. It's with that question that I would like to begin this morning. That question can be found in the 18th chapter of Luke. Here in the 18th chapter of Luke, in the 18th chapter, excuse me, the 18th verse of the 18th chapter, a question that I know we're all familiar with, but that I felt kind of drawn to bring to our attention and our remembrance again this morning, and some of the circumstances that revolved around it. And that question is found here in the 18th verse, the 18th chapter of Luke, where it says, "And a certain ruler asked him," addressing Christ, "saying, Good Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Certainly an important and a pertinent question that probably each and every one of us could certainly wonder why more in the world wouldn't be concerned with a question such as that. Because I know that to each of us here today, that is an important question. Yet in the context that we read here, if we were to continue on, we see that some of the circumstances are here that this isn't a question that was asked of necessarily someone without any knowledge or any understanding. Because if we were to continue on with the 19th verse, it would say, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good except one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth up." And so he asked what he had to do, and he was instructed to keep the commandments. And this individual could stand before Christ and say, "I have kept all these from my youth." Certainly today in our world, there's not a whole lot of people that would be able to stand and honestly say even those very basic commandments, which we read here, that they could say that they were guiltless of those and that they had kept them. But here was an individual who could stand before his master and say, "All those commandments that have been given, the instructions that have been written down, and those that I've been taught, I've been instructed, I have kept them from my youth. I've done that." And yet he still desired, "What more lackest I?" And yet the Lord could look within that individual and know that all those things had been kept. There were still a weak part in him. Because then he would continue, and it says here in the 22nd verse, it says, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was a rich, very rich man. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "With what difficulty shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And before I continue, I'd like to stress the fact that this isn't a universal commandment. Because this individual asked what he lacked. And Christ told him, addressing him, "You lackest one thing." This was something in this individual that was a problem. And we can see that it was a problem because when he was given that instruction, it says he was sorrowed. It was hard for him. And we don't know whether he accomplished that goal or not. He might have. But certainly it wasn't something that was going to come easy to him. He walked away sorrowed, heavy in his heart. He'd asked a question, but the answer was difficult for him. And yet that question is an important one for each and every one of us, not just for some single individual, so many generations ago. It's a question that should probably be the most important question that each and every one of us would ask if we were to petition our Lord. And our desires and of all the things we could pray for is probably the most pertinent question that we could have. What must I do to gain eternal life? And so along that line of thought, I'd like to turn to 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter. About some thoughts and instructions along that line in answer to that question. Here in 1 Nephi in the 3rd chapter, I'd like to start with verse 190, which you may find on page 37. It says here, "And it came to pass, I beheld the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also the book of the Lamb of God, which proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jew. I beheld it came forth from the Gentiles unto the remnant of the seed of my brethren. And after it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books which came forth by the power of the Lamb, from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles, and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, and also to the Jews who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. And the angel spake unto me, saying, These last records which thou hast seen among the Gentiles shall establish the truth of the first, which are the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them. And then the next verse, which is the verse I want to get to. But before I read that, we're talking here. We've covered all the avenues. We've talked about the Gentiles, the Jews, the remnants of the house of Israel upon this land. He's already in these preceding verses, he's already let in that we're opening up to all. And then the crucial verse here in that 193rd verse, and shall make it known unto all kindreds, tongues, and people that the Lamb of God is the Son of the Eternal Father and the Savior of the world, and that all men must come unto Him or they cannot be saved. Sounds simple, straightforward, easy to understand. It's nothing that takes a whole lot of in-depth study or understanding. You don't have to have a lot of college degrees, or you don't have to understand a lot about archaeology. You don't have to search much at all. It's all laid out, simple, straightforward, that all men must come unto Him or they cannot be saved. Christ addressed this when He walked in Galilee, when He spoke to His disciples when at a time when they were troubled and concerned about the future. They were wondering what awaited them and what was going to transpire, and their concerns. The Master would answer them, as we can read in the 14th chapter of John. Here in the 14th chapter of John, in the 6th verse, where Christ is addressing Thomas, it says, And Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. And so we see, right off the beginning, the part of the answer to that question, how can I obtain eternal life? That the way and the manner has to go through Christ. And yet, within this world and within this mortal existence, we are constantly surrounded and exposed to, and I'm afraid oftentimes affected by, no matter how hard we try not to be, we feel the effects. But there's many ways that the world attempts to find happiness. And it would take a great deal of time to go into each and all the many ways. They're so diverse. But I'm sure that each and every one of us has some pretty clear ideas that I don't need to explain it. And yet, again, there was a statement made many, many generations ago by an individual that had experience and knowledge of those ways. You know, for those that weren't here in Sunday school, and those that were, you might remember that our brother Ed mentioned this morning, he talked about, as someone who was raised in the church and had, as such, been instructed from his youth in those ways, that a lot of times he didn't have those experiences in the world that caused such heartache and distress. And though he knows they're there and they exist, he doesn't really have a full understanding or really a good way to be able to comprehend those things. And it concerns him, you know, that he might be able to convey those concerns onto his children, you know, that there really are problems out there. It may not look like it. It looks all happiness and glory and fun. But there's not. There's underlying dangers. And I like to turn to Proverbs in the 14th chapter to an individual who did go through that. And the individual I'm referring to is Solomon, who had all the riches and the power available to him at the time. He had many great works and projects and endeavors, and who accomplished many great things as far as the world would look upon it. And yet this individual who did have those things had this statement to make in the 12th chapter of the 14th chapter, the 12th verse of the 14th chapter of Proverbs, where he says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man." Unto man. "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Here was an individual that had all those things that the world could offer, and he could recognize to his own distress. As there's other examples in the scripture I'm not going to turn to, but he recognized, even if it was after some time, of the vanity and the uselessness of it all. And where it truly led to. Which brings us back to those first few verses I read. That as we read through that, we can see that Jesus came that he might save every man, every woman, and every child who is seeking him and who will hearken unto his voice and come according to the word that he established. And yet, knowing mankind also well, you know, he addressed that temptation to seek and look for other ways. And I'd like to read some of his comments about that. Still staying in John, turning back to the 10th chapter. Here in the 10th chapter of John, beginning with the very first verse, in the words of Christ. It says here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things wherewith he spoke unto them. And then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man entereth in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There's a lot of statements that can be made about that. It's such a beautiful promise. A promise of the Master that we're promised is the only way to eternal life. Who here has given his promise to watch over those that are his sheep, us. Warned of those and what transpires of those that might seek or try to find other ways. I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment on it because I think it pretty well, these verses speak pretty much for themselves. And there's not really a whole lot that I can say to it. Other than how marvelous it is, how beautiful it is to hear those words and to understand that, and to have this understanding of when we know what the way is, that He's there with us and watching over those who recognize, desire, and want to hear His voice, who are familiar with it, and would cleave unto Him. Continuing along those thoughts, I'd like to turn into 1 Nephi, into the 4th chapter, which you might find on page 44, beginning with verse 19. Here as these words are penned, He's addressing a future time, and it's addressed to the remnant of the house of Israel. But an important concept, where it says here, wherefore they shall come to a knowledge of their Redeemer. And the important point here, the point I want to make, and the very points of His doctrine, that they may know how to come unto Him and be saved. And I guess that's my point that I'm trying to get to this morning. And that question, what must I do? What lackest I? And here is it's instructed that they may know how to come unto Him and be saved. And we're told that the way they will know how are the very points of His doctrine. Because we all know that all men will come to stand before His presence at some time. But we desire to be able to do it joyfully. That we desire to be able to look forward to it with anticipation. And so I like to look at some of those points of His doctrine. Well, part of it to start with, I'd like to turn into 3 Nephi and the 5th chapter, which you may find on page 634. Here in 3 Nephi, the 5th chapter, I'd like to, well, just read for now the 32nd verse. It says, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. I have to stop there before I continue, because there's something real important there. That even Christ made quite clear that the doctrine he brought wasn't even his own doctrine, but the doctrine from the very throne of heaven, from God himself. Keep your place there in 3rd Nephi, because I'm coming back to it, but I'd like to turn over to John in the 7th chapter. The 7th chapter of John, starting with verse 16, we see Christ echoing these same words in another people, in another record, verifying and testifying that fact when it says, beginning here in the 16th verse, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he that has sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." The doctrine that Christ brought was the very doctrine from the throne of heaven. And as we would continue to read on here in 3rd Nephi, in that 5th chapter, with the 33rd verse, it tells us here, "And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father of me. I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And that whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God." So right here, we find three very basic points of doctrine that Jesus brought to the children of men. The first is to believe in him. The second is repentance, and then the next is baptism that's addressed here. We must believe in Christ and the Father who sent him. We must believe in the testimony that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives and into our hearts when we have come into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And belief alone isn't enough. James said that even the devils believe and tremble. But we don't want to believe trembling. We want to believe and rejoice. We want to come into the presence of Jesus Christ joyfully. We want to enter into the joy of our Lord. The Lord said that we must worship him in truth and in spirit. It must be in the form of spiritual worship and adoration and communion with the Heavenly Father. And this first doctrinal belief, or his first doctrinal point, which is belief, leads into the second one, which is repentance. Which means that, you know, we've come to a point in our lives where we have a realization that our feverish thoughts and ways are not God's ways. That our hopes and our aspirations are not always congruent, but the hopes and the purposes of God Almighty. That our strivings, our thoughts, our words, and our ways are not His. And that realization, when it comes, leads to a contrition of the heart. To godly sorrow. And the repentance of sin, a desire to put away human ways and draw closer to that Heavenly Father. And because of that repentance, it leads us to want to make a new commitment, a covenant, which we accomplish through baptism. The next point that we read of here. To take upon ourselves a new name, a new nature, expressing our desire to follow the example of our Savior in all things, to be submissive to our Heavenly Father as a little child is submissive to his parents. And with that, it brings us to a few more points, which we can find if you turn back over to 2 Nephi, in the 13th chapter, page 162, having reached that point where having come to a knowledge of the gospel, having made a desire and a commitment and a covenant to be a part of that, there's yet more. As we can read here in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, starting with verse 27, it says, "And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into the straight and narrow path, after these beginning points within this doctrine, after you've begun on that path and you've set that goal ahead of you, it says, now, my beloved brethren, that after ye have gotten onto this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life." And so we see, having begun that steps, those first steps onto this pathway, we're told here that we must continue to press forward, to endure to the end, to not be staggered by the enormity of the task. Because that's what happened to that young man that when I first read at the beginning, who came to Jesus, who asked that question, and when he got that answer, he was staggered by it. He was overwhelmed by it. And as a result, he went away sorrowing. Because if you turn back to that story, there in Luke in the 18th chapter, we see a very important part at the end of it that I haven't read yet. The 18th chapter of Luke, here in this 26th, beginning with that 26th verse, "After this man had walked away sorrowful, and Christ himself had said how difficult it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Those who were there with him, when they heard," it says here in the 26th verse, "and when they heard it, said, who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. With the help of God." Because that's what he promised in that parable about the shepherd and the sheep. He promised his help and his watch care and his protection for those that would desire to hearken unto his voice. Because you know, at the moment of belief, when we first got that first spark of understanding of the gospel, we weren't made into a new creature. We were still the same individuals. And when we repented of those acts that we knew were wrong, we brought about a change in our lives. And yet there was, or at least should have been, and I hope there is, and will continue to be, a very significant change when each of us enter into the water of baptism. As two will, as later this afternoon, and we'll have the privilege to witness. And yet, even when we came out of those waters of baptism, cleansed and a new individual, desiring to put away our humanness and our ways that are contrary to God, we still were not a finished product that God had in mind. What we are is we're on the way. We've begun the journey. But as we read in these verses, you know, we must continue to press forward to endure. And yet along that way, we have to remember to continually and on a very regular basis to be able to ask that question that young man asked so many hundreds of years ago. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because I know when I first came to beginnings of an understanding of the gospel, when I first had that contact, there was an interest. That was one of the questions that was first in my mind. What's the instructions? What do I have to do to be part of it? And sometimes once we begin and we feel that we're a part of it, we're working, and we sometimes forget to continuously ask ourselves that question. I know sometimes I go to take a trip, you know, and I get it all scouted out ahead of time. I get it all mapped out. I know the path I'm going to take. I take such and such a road till I get so-so, and then I make a turn and stuff. I've got all set my mind. I get out there driving along, and I'll be talking to my wife or something, you know, and I mean, I know where I got to go, but because I'm preoccupied, you know, I just go right by where I'm supposed to turn, you know, and just keep cruising along, and pretty soon, well, where am I? And we have to be careful that we don't get in that. That we're continuously analyzing and looking at our roadmap. That we stay on that path. That we just don't feel that because of the momentum we have and because we're moving and we're going, that we miss where we're supposed to be. Except in this case, when I'm driving along, I tend to keep going straight, and where I want to go is a turn. And the gospel is different. The path we want straight. But sometimes, because we get caught up, we don't realize, we don't keep our eyes forward, and we might want to drift a little bit, make a little turn. Because that's people's natural, inherent thing to do when people get lost. We hear it over and over as they get lost in the forest or the desert or whatever, and they keep walking in circles. They constantly keep turning. That's very difficult unless you set your eyes on a goal, a landmark, a mountain, or something off in the distance to go on a straight path. Because man naturally wants to turn. And so I hope that each and every one of us here this morning that would want and regularly want to be able to ask not ourselves, not those around of us, but in prayer, be able to ask our Lord, as that man did, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Ask that direction, that thing that's weak in us, that maybe we aren't even aware of. And I hope that there's no one sitting out here within the sound of my voice, that would be a difficult thing. That it'd be able to ask that question, what must I do? I hope that's the easy part, because after that it gets more difficult. Because after you've asked that question, now you must be willing to await an answer. And that takes patience, because sometimes that answer isn't quite as quick as we would like it to be. And then it gets more difficult than that. Because having asked the question, if we wait for it and we get an answer, we have to be willing to adhere to the advice that's given. And that's probably the most difficult part. As that man that I read about who came before the Lord found out. Asking the question wasn't difficult. He was even zealous about it. Because he knew he kept these commandments. He'd known all those things he'd done. When the Lord said, you know the commandments, I've done all that from my youth. But the Lord could look within him and find that one weak area. And he wasn't ready for that answer. He asked the question in sincerity, desiring it, but the answer wasn't quite as easy. But we can rest assured of one thing, that if we can do those things, if we can ask the question, await the answer, and take that answer and overcome it, we know of the rest that's assured of having been able to do so. And that we might be able to look forward to the day when we can anticipate hearing for ourselves some words that we can read, that we can look forward to having accomplished these things with anticipation of a day when we can hear the words that we can find in the 25th chapter of Matthew. The day that we can joyfully anticipate hearing the words that we can read here in the 25th chapter of Matthew in the 21st verse. And his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Look forward to the day that we could hear those words, "Well done," from the Master himself. Because we're on the path, we have the beginning. But it requires a continued effort. The effort that I hope and pray that each and every one of us is able to make. That each and every one of us would be able to ask that question and await that answer. And the day would come that when the answer to that question would be, as we read here, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Thank you.
We're going to close our service now with the use of number 288. Let's not forget the announcements at 5 o'clock. Heads in prayer. O God, our eternal Father, as we come before Thee at the end of this service, we do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee that Thou hast condescended to bring the words of life to the children of men, that we might find a way whereby we would be worthy to live in Thy presence. We thank Thee, Father, for a loving Savior who came to this world and took upon himself all the weaknesses of flesh that we might be taught and instructed. We thank Thee for His resurrection and the sure knowledge that has come to us and the personal testimony that our Savior lives and that His words live and that they are true. Oh, help us, Father, each and every one, to apply the principles of thy doctrine that was brought to us by thy Son. Help us, Father, to make commitment of our lives to thee and daily to walk in thy steps, to have thy Spirit to be with us, to speak to our hearts and our minds, to give us the strength and the courage that we might follow thee, that we might lay aside all the burdens, the sins that have beset us in times past, and that we might attain to the salvation of Jesus Christ. We ask thee, Father, to be with us as we depart from this service. Be with us, bless us in our fellowship and our activities of this day. Be with us once again when we meet together in thy presence. When two of thy children shall make covenant with thee in the waters of baptism and set their feet upon that path that leads us to life eternal. Be there, Father, to bless that occasion, we do pray. We ask all these things. We give thanks to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.